And let's pray once again. Father, we do. Lord, we thank you for the way that you invite us into a life with you. Father, our society wants us so much to get things right, to perform. And yet, Lord, you invite us to come exactly as we are, recognizing that you are doing all the work. You are doing all the redeeming. You are doing the sanctifying work in us if we would but yield ourselves to you. So, Father, I pray that as we open your word together, help us. Father, we pray that you would move by your Spirit in us. Open our eyes to see areas where we need to bring back into alignment with you. Help us to see areas where we may need to confess and repent. Areas where we may need help from one another. Certainly help from your Holy Spirit. But God, we pray that all of this, this conviction, this encouragement, this instruction would come from your word. Father, we pray that you would speak for your people, your children are listening. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, when you and I come to faith in Christ, we do so from a whole variety of different circumstances. Some of us are young. I was 5. I know I've talked to others in our community group who were even younger than that when they made a profession of faith. Some of us are old. I know of a lady who was in her mid-80s when she finally came to faith in Christ. Some of us have lived simple lives, and we may even think that those lives look rather religious, rather good. It's tempting to say, oh, that person is a good person. And then there are some of us who lived rather rambunctiously before coming to faith in Christ. Some have come with religious context, and others come with no concept of God at all. And yet when we do finally come to faith in Christ, when we do finally follow Jesus, I think we find that there are several truths that are common to all of us. And as we continue our study in the book of Luke, we turn the page into chapter 5 where we get to see Jesus calling one of his disciples, a man named Simon, who eventually we'll find out is called Peter. And the situation of Simon's calling is very unique to him specifically, but it's common to all of us principally. And so if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, look at Luke chapter 5. We're going to be considering the first 11 verses. And last week, if you remember, we got very briefly introduced to Simon. When Jesus was there in Capernaum and he was ministering, and on a Sabbath day, he was healing all these people, and he happened to go to Simon's house where Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And so here in chapter 5, we find another instance where Jesus and Simon are together. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You know, Jesus does some amazing things in this process of calling Simon to be one of his disciples. And in this context, I think there are a lot of similarities between what Simon experienced and what we experience. No, most of us are not fishermen, or as the Greek would say, people of the sea. But I do think we can acknowledge and understand, both as people who may be investigating faith and those who have believed for many years, that there are some principal similarities. And so if you want to take notes, here's kind of where the notes begin in your outline. See, wherever we are in this process, we have room to grow. And so as Simon begins this relationship with Jesus, I think we can learn, first of all, that following Jesus is based on his teaching. Following Jesus is based on his teaching. Let's look again at those first three verses. Excuse me. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You know, and it seems like as we read through all of Luke's narrative, he's not so much concerned with laying out an exact chronological timeline, but instead he's laying out a narrative for his original audience. If you remember that guy Theophilus that we heard about in chapter 1, and I think also for us, in order to help us have some confidence in knowing what we believe, what we have been taught. And so on the heels of discussing Jesus' ministry in Capernaum, Luke pulls an instance where he's very likely close to Capernaum. After all, that was Peter's or Simon's hometown. And so he was here by the Sea of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And here, if you remember, there are so many people who are eager to hear Jesus. In fact, did you notice how Luke phrased that? He said they were there to hear the word of God. They were there to hear the word of God, which made me ask the question, did they think that Jesus was the Son of God right there? Or did they just think that he was a good teacher? Whatever it was, he was teaching extemporaneously. He didn't have a copy of God's word right there. He didn't have a scroll that he was rolling out. He was most likely just teaching from things that he had known and heard. But whatever it was, they wanted what Jesus had. And so I can imagine the scene. Maybe it begins with a few people around him. There, Jesus is hanging out with them. He's instructing them. He's teaching them. And more people get a chance to see, oh, isn't that Jesus? And so they start gathering. And you know how those crowds can be. They can just start growing and growing and growing. And so it's almost as though Jesus is there standing somewhere near this town. And he begins to back up. And he backs up. And he backs up until he's finally at the edge of the sea. And he can't go any farther. And he realizes, too, that if he's to make any sense to the people in the back, he's got to speak so loud that the people in the front would be uncomfortable. So I think he sees the boat and asks Simon, said, hey, can I get here and let's go out a little bit? And so some people have actually suggested that by Jesus being on the boat in the water, just ways from land, that the acoustics of the water would have helped him project his voice to all those who were on the sea, on the sand. And Simon, while he had likely gone to shore to mend his nets, returned to the boat in order to take it out to sea. He still had a job to do. He had nets to mend and fix and clean. And maybe he was a bit like some of us who are kinesthetic learners. You know, those people who need to fidget, need to do stuff. I know there's some of you who like to knit while we're doing stuff or like to spin things. And so I can imagine maybe Peter was a bit like that. I'm sorry, Simon was a bit like that. Sitting there with his nets, mending them all the while Jesus is teaching from the front of his boat. But unfortunately, we don't get to hear what Jesus taught. I wish Luke would have showed us that. But Simon heard. Simon heard what Jesus was teaching. And for you and me, we have to understand that when we come to faith, that just like Simon, it's not based on a blind leap of faith. It's not based on a wishful hope. It's not based on some theory. It's based on the word of God. It's based on Jesus' teaching. And I think we get to see this in a couple ways. First of all, through scripture. We are so blessed, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we are so blessed to have the written word of God in our language. And we have so many different choices to choose from. I use the ESV most of the time, which I like it because it's a bit more accurate than some of the others. But that's not to say that the others are any less worthy to be read. In fact, the translation that Jordan read just a few moments ago was the New Living Translation, which is a little easier to understand, but may not exactly translate things word for word. It's picking up phrases. But I pray, I hope that we would never take for granted this gift that we have of being able to read and study and learn the word of God in our language, because there are so many people who don't. Even just yesterday, I was listening to a podcast about some guys who are instructing people in how to preach in other contexts. And they said so many times that they are using very weak translations of scripture. And so as they're helping people understand what the words say, they're doing so with translations that are a little bit iffy. I even shared, I think, a couple weeks ago that the Nepali translation of the Bible is translated from English into Nepali rather than from Greek and Hebrew. It works, but it may not always have the best accuracies. So I think we need to pray that God would raise up people who can study Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and study these other languages so that we can get the word of God in their languages, especially for those who don't yet have it, because there are still a couple, some 2,000-3,000 people groups that don't have the word of God in their language. But secondly, I think we get to see the word of God both here at church and as we interact with others through other people's testimonies, by seeing it lived out. In fact, in 1 John, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, as followers of Christ, we get the joy of sharing what we have seen and heard with others. And if you're just investigating life with Christ, you get the honor of talking with people who've lived it out. Some for a short time and others for decades. You get the joy of seeing how the word of God is embodied in people who follow him. In my own life, I came to faith by being exposed to the word of God at church, much like we are today. But I also had it taught by some teachers there and then explained by my father. And I share all that to remind us that when Jesus invites us to follow him, he does not ask us to take a blind leap of faith, but rather he gives us his word to reveal things in order to help us understand more clearly how that faith is lived out. So Jesus invites us to follow him based on his teaching, but we also learn from this encounter with Peter that following and or obeying Jesus can seem counterintuitive at times, and yet it's life-changing. Let's look again at verses 4 to 7. It says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, and so they began to sink." So how is following Jesus counterintuitive? How is obeying him counterintuitive? Well, I think for them, fishermen in the first century would typically fish at night. That's why Peter says, "We've been fishing all night. We've been doing this." And they would go to different parts of the lake in order to go where the fish were. Sometimes it was in the deep water. Sometimes it was in the shallows. But the point is, they would typically not fish during the day. It was too hot. So after a long night of laboriously casting their nets and pulling them in over and over again, Simon and his companions were exhausted and empty-handed. And then, so the logical thing for them to do would be to clean their nets and go to bed. But Jesus makes this extra request. I wonder if maybe he's wanting to reward Simon to compensate him for letting him use his boat. And what a reward that was. But for Simon, this was a bit counterintuitive because Jesus is not a fisherman. We talked before that his father, his stepfather, was a carpenter. What does Jesus know about fishing? And so Simon had heard rumors about him and had just heard him teach, and he knew that Jesus had a great deal of knowledge about the word of God and life, but maybe assumed that he knew nothing about fishing. And so in response, he calls Jesus master, which we were looking at that in the Greek a little bit this week with the elders, and found out that that word master from the Greek really means like ruler or boss. It was a common word for people in authority. In fact, people like the ones that Carl prayed for. And so I initially wondered if maybe Peter or Simon is being a little bit sarcastic when he says, "Master, we toiled all night and have nothing. Boss, come on, boss man, what do you know about this?" But yet, when we look throughout the rest of the book of Luke, we find that Luke uses master quite often to refer to Jesus as rabbi. It's just the word that he used. Everybody who talks to Jesus calls him master instead of rabbi in Luke's gospel. And so as senseless as this is, as much as it does not make sense, Simon, and I keep going back and forth because Luke uses Simon's name. And I want to make sure that we're accurate in that. It's Simon Peter, but he keeps calling him Simon. Simon replies, "At your word, I will do this." And for us, coming to faith seems like a counterintuitive action. The upside down nature of this kingdom of God is filled with people who love deeply, who serve willingly, who honor and lift up and exalt one another. And so much more. It's about giving up our lives in order to gain them. And that doesn't make sense. How can we give up to gain? How can we lose to find? But life with Jesus in the kingdom of God is lived in the exact opposite way that we are naturally inclined to live. Why would I give up what I want to keep? Why would I lose what I want to gain? And I think that's why it's counterintuitive. But we also get to realize that it's life-changing. For Simon and his companions, Jesus provided so many fish that it would have met their needs for a good while. We have no idea how many fish. They didn't count these fish. In the end of John's gospel, there's another point in time where Jesus provides an abundance of fish, and they actually count all those fish, but they didn't count these. It was too many. They could likely have sold that fish and lived off the proceeds for weeks or months or maybe even years. What a life-changing miracle. And I think for us in our lives with Christ, we experience life-changing miracles as well. Jesus may not provide a huge windfall of financial resources, but he does change our outlook and our focus. He changes our eternal destination. So following Jesus is based on his teaching. Often we might think of it as being counterintuitive, but ultimately, it's life-changing. Thirdly, we learn from this encounter that following Jesus confronts our identity. Let's look at verse 8 very briefly. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Notice that subtle change in Simon's name. Luke adds Peter. All the previous times he's Simon. Now he's Simon Peter. And we'll learn in a few weeks that Jesus eventually calls him simply Peter. But Simon makes this humble step toward faith. And his name, Simon, means to listen or to hear. And Peter means rock. So I wonder, because Simon has heard the word of God, is he now a rock on which he can stand firm? Or is he, Peter, so hard-headed that he can't hear what God is saying? And I think in Peter's life, in Simon Peter's life, we get a bit of both of those. And whatever the case, Simon was confronted with his own fallenness and Jesus' holiness, just as Isaiah was in God's call on his life in Isaiah 6:5. And I think this is an important place for all of us to get to. And so often our identity is tied up in different things. Our gender, ethnicity, job, nationality, marital status, whether or not we have kids, our own parentage, what sports teams we like. We could go on and consider the countless ways that we all identify ourselves. And as humans, all of us get to have on us the identity marker of image bearer of God. But Simon Peter helps us to get to a very important point of our identity, and that is our sinful nature. And ultimately, all people will get to this point. And if we do so in this life, then we have an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. But if we fail to get to that point here, then ultimately we will spend eternity reeling in the reality of our fallenness, because we will be eternally separated from God. But once we recognize our fallenness in the face of God's holiness and receive his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we get to be identified as being in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 reminds us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for all are one in Christ. So in our following Jesus, he confronts our identity as sinful human beings and gives us a new identity in him, in Christ. And so I think there's one final thing that Simon helps us to see as we seek to understand the cost of following Jesus, and that is that following Jesus alters the trajectory of our lives, and that can be scary. Following Jesus changes the trajectory of our lives, and yet at times that can be scary. Let's look at the closing verses there, 9 to 11. Luke writes, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So Simon, James, and John, and likely others, were astonished at what Jesus did. And Simon recognized his own sinfulness. And then Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." But I wonder, what did he have to be afraid of? What would Simon have been afraid of? Obviously the text doesn't really show us a lot, but I wonder if maybe Simon was a bit of afraid of judgment. Here's this holy man in Jesus Christ, and he sees his own sinfulness. He's afraid, "Man, I can't stand in front of you." And it's almost as though Jesus is saying, "Hey, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of that." We'll find out in a couple years, in their timeline, when he does that on the cross. Or maybe I wonder if Peter is afraid that he's not valuable, he has no worth to do whatever Jesus might be calling him to. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, "Hey, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that." Or maybe because Simon was a guy who had lots of knowledge of how to use his hands on the sea and how to catch fish, maybe he was afraid that he just didn't have knowledge to know what Jesus would want him to teach. And it's almost as though Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid. I will provide that." But I wonder too if it's the fear of the unknown, the fear of what's next. Jesus changed the trajectory of his life. No longer is Simon going to be taking live things, fish, and making them dead so that people can eat it. But instead, he's going to be taking dead things, humans that are caught and stuck in their sinful condition, and making them alive, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And he changes him from a life-taking job to a life-giving ministry. And I think in our walks with God, he changes everything for us. Our careers are so often measured by income, measured by accomplishments, measured by how many people work for us, measured by how many projects we get done. But now in Christ, we have this new identity, this new measurement, and that is, how are we doing at proclaiming, at sharing, at breathing life to those who are around us? As students, we may find our identity wrapped up in our GPA or how many people like us or how our sports team is doing. But now in Christ, our whole standard changes. What are we doing to make an impact, a difference for the kingdom of God? Our identity in him adds a new dimension, a new depth, a new trajectory for our lives. And frankly, that can be frightening. And Simon knew how to use his hands, and he knew how to fish, at least most of the time. But eventually he'll be using his mind and his voice to proclaim good news to those who are lost, to encourage and exhort Christians who are living in practical exile. And so, friend, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I realize that there are elements to this that are frightening, that are scary. It means leaving behind what we know about success and what we know about worth in this life. It means letting Jesus guide your life. It means giving up what we think we know about religion. For some, it may result in dishonor for family. It may result in changing careers. It means placing your life in Jesus' capable hands. And as a result, he promises to never leave you and never forsake you. He promises eternal life. Following Jesus will cost everything, but I assure you, you will gain so much more. But for all of us, as we grow in our walks with God, as we learn more about this life in Christ, we can easily get comfortable and lackadaisical, settling into predictable rhythms. We can be tempted to mix a little bit of American culture with biblical Christianity, or falsely identify a political ideology with Jesus' way. Jesus is apolitical. Jesus is not pro-USA. He's not Baptist. He's not Presbyterian. He's not Methodist. He's not even non-denominational. As Lord, he may call us to leave the comforts of our home and go to another context to catch humans like Jesus did, like Peter did. As Lord, he may call us to step in the unknown of sharing a meal with someone who is different than us. As Lord, he may call us to make amends with that person with whom we've been at odds. As Lord, he may call us to change careers or to open up our homes to someone who doesn't have a place to stay. So following Jesus is not a blind leap of faith, but it's based on what he's teaching. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense when we look at it with human lives, but it is human eyes, but it is life changing. Following Jesus confronts who we are, confronts our identity, but ultimately he gives us a new identity in him. And following Jesus does change the course of our lives. Here, changes all the purpose, all the reason, the why we do what we do. And for eternity, giving us a new destination. And while it can be scary, it will be worth it. So I want us to think about this for just a moment. Peter had to lay down his nets, his catch of fish, and his boat. The question is for us, what are we willing to lay aside? What do we need to lay aside? Is there some comfort or some pattern or some sin in our lives for which we need to repent? I'm so glad that Vern brought up the fact that Lent is here. We often don't talk about that as Lent being an important thing, but it's 40 days that have traditionally been there throughout the church history. It's not scriptural. But people have used this season of Lent, 40 days before Easter, as a means of preparing hearts and mind, fasting from something. Maybe there's something in this season we need to say, God, what is it in your life, in my life, that you would have me change? What is it you would have me lay aside? Is there some idol? Is there something that is getting in between your relationship with God or my relationship with God? What do we need to lay aside? What do we need to repent of? Simon and the others left everything to follow Jesus. Are we willing to do the same? He said, I want you to go here. I want you to talk to that person. Are we willing? May God help us. Let me pray for us as we go to the Lord's Supper table. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you called Peter, for the way that you call us. And God, we know that, Lord, there are so many ways where we can compromise what it means to be a true follower of yours. We can get so easily distracted by the things of this world, even to the point of loving what is here. But God, I pray that our lives will be so defined and driven by you, that we would willingly, with open hands, lay aside whatever you call us to for your glory. But God, thank you that we are not alone in that. And thank you for the way that we get to see that beautifully displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. So as we enter into this time together, as we remember what you did for us on the cross, I pray that you would open our eyes anew. Help us to see with grateful hearts and minds the life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.